This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Amen. Thank you, Josh. Thank you, all of you who came today. We are a sickness-ravaged congregation this morning as I look out there and see holes in the pews everywhere. Not literal holes, but we're missing people. Thankful that those of you who came today could come. We're praying for those who are sick. Now, we are in chapter 9, as we've just heard from Josh. We saw last week, remember, that Paul established his authority, first of all, as an apostle. And he had seen Jesus after the resurrection. Jesus appeared to him after Jesus' resurrection and had commissioned him to go primarily to the Gentiles. And we talked about that was the test of an apostle, someone who had been commissioned by Jesus, someone who had seen Jesus after the resurrection. We also saw that Paul established his right as a minister of the gospel to receive material goods from those who had received spiritual goods from them. But we saw in verse 2 last week that he did not made no use of that right because he did not want to put any obstacle in the way of the gospel. One of the questions that came up in home group this week was, why is that? Why would that have been an obstacle? And I think we need to understand the context there, that Paul was in the Greco-Roman world, and in the Greco-Roman world in the first century, especially in Athens and Corinth, which were the two major metropolitan areas of Greek thought, in those areas there were many itinerant speakers. Okay, and they would come, they would go from town to town, from village to village, and they would be teaching new things. Remember, the Greeks loved to do what? They loved to hear something new. And so these people would come into town, and they would offer to speak to the people, but they always had their hands out. None of these itinerant speakers who came to Corinth would come and just teach because they believed what they believed, and they wanted other people to understand it. They came for a price. And so Paul said, no, I'm not going to do that. I would rather die than peddle the Word of God. So his choice not to demand payment for his ministry of the gospel was sort of like his choice not to eat meat with a weaker brother. He chose not to eat meat. He said, if it causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat. He chose not to do that because what was more important than the meat? What was more important than the money? The gospel. The gospel. His concern was with the gospel. What was most important to Paul was the gospel. It was a high target value for Paul. And as we see in this text today, he wants it to be a high target value. Jesus wants it to be a high target value for us as well. In fact, Paul, when he was writing to the Philippians, he said, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come and see you again or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Emphasis mind there. So we see in Paul's writings, when you read his letters, you see worthy of the gospel, we see for the faith of the gospel, we see for the sake of the gospel, repeated over and over and over again. Paul was constantly challenging the people of God to live, to preach, and to live, to demonstrate the gospel. So today the sermon is not so much about provision, and he's already dealt with provision for his preaching. It's really about the primacy and the power of the gospel. So let's talk about that in turn. The primacy of the gospel, verses 15 through 18. So we'll just break it down according to these two sections here. The first section, I believe he's talking about the primacy of the gospel. He says, "I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting." How would you complete that sentence? "I would rather die than..." I know a lot of people would say, "I'd rather die than have to stand up and do what you're doing right now, Mark, in front of people." And you know, most people at a funeral would rather be in the casket than the one giving the eulogy, right? So my students say the same thing. "I'd rather die than have to give a speech," but they have to do it, and I'm proud of them for doing it. But let's look at it the other way. Not something I have to do, but something that I would hate to stop doing. What's something that you do now in your life, and not passive like watching TV, binging Netflix. I'm talking about something you're actively doing. What's something that you actively do that you can't imagine life without? You can't imagine going through the rest of your life not being able to do it. Now, some of you would say music, playing it, singing it, writing it. Okay, that's good. Some of you would say dance, right? Dancing for the glory of God. You can't imagine life without dance. Some of you would say perhaps writing. Some of you are excellent writers. I read your blog sometimes or your Facebook posts and go, wow, she should write a book. So you can't imagine not being able to write, express your thoughts. Some of you would say cooking. I know at least one lady in here can't imagine what life would be like if she couldn't cook for people. Everybody and anybody she cooks for. So cooking. Some of you would say reading. Can't imagine not being able to read good books and fill your mind with the thoughts of people who have written those books. Some of you might say, you hadn't hit mine yet. Well, yours might be fixing things that are broken. I can't imagine that. I can't put myself in your place. But there are people who say, I can't imagine not being able to fix things for people. Or just being a servant, helping other people. The point is, I'm making, it's a passion for you. Those things I just mentioned, you would do whether you got paid to do it or not. Right? Well, if music is a passion for you, you would do it whether you get paid or not. You're hoping to get paid maybe one day, but right now you're just doing it because you love music, etc. It's something that you can't stop doing. Eric Little, you know the statement, he said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. That's one of the things for me. I can't imagine not being able to run. I keep praying, God, please let me keep running because I love it. It's a passion. And Eric says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. When you write or sing or dance or cook or read or serve or fix things for people, you feel God's pleasure. Okay, now hold on to that thought. We're going to come back to that thing that maybe you thought about. Maybe you wrote it down in your notes. I would encourage you to do that, young people and older people like me. Write something down that you say, I can't imagine life without this. Hold on to that. We'll see how it relates to what Paul's talking here about here with regard to the gospel. So what does it mean for Paul? Well, he had to preach. Verse 16, he said, I can't not preach. He says, verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. I can't boast about it because necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He said, I have no reason to boast any more than a servant has reason for boasting that he serves his master. The servant has no choice. He has to serve his master. And that's what Paul is saying here. I am a servant to God, and therefore I preach, and I preach the gospel. In fact, Paul would have said, if you ask him, he would have said, no, I wasn't. I wasn't. And I didn't enlist. I was drafted. God drafted me into the service. He drafted me into this. And I want to impress on everybody in here that he's drafted all of us. He's drafted us into the service of the gospel. Service for the sake of the gospel, for the faith of the gospel, worthy of the gospel. He's enlisted us. Paul, Jeremiah wrote about that. I believe it was Jeremiah 9. He said, Lord, I try to stop talking about you because it was so painful to talk about you. The persecution I endured was painful. You deceived me, Lord. Can you imagine saying that to the Lord? You deceived me. You didn't tell me what I was in for. He said, so I just said, I'm not going to speak about it anymore. I'm not going to talk about God anymore. And Jeremiah says, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. What is Jeremiah saying? I have to. I can't stop. Even under the threat of persecution, even under the threat of death, I have to speak of God. That's what Paul is saying here. He said, there's fire in my bones to preach. I have to. Not only that, it was a stewardship for Paul. Verse 17, again, he says, if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but not of my own will. I'm still entrusted with the stewardship. In other words, it doesn't matter whether I'm getting a reward or not. I do it because I have been entrusted with it. God has called me to this, and it is a stewardship. And I want to tell you, saints, you also are called to and equipped with gifts and talents and abilities that God says, here, I've given you this, steward this. It's not yours. It's mine, God says, but I've given it to you so that you can make the most of it for me. Just finished a book called Your Future Self Will Thank You. I recommend it. It's about self-control. I hate reading books about self-control. But this book is by Drew Dyck. D-Y-C-K is his name, and it's called Your Future Self Will Thank You. He quotes from a study done at the University of Miami in 2009. Two researchers, I won't name them, doesn't matter, published a paper on the link between religion and self-control. He said they looked at studies that had been done for years and years and found a remarkable consistency in the findings that there is indeed, it's a quote, there's a link between how we think about God and how we exercise self-control. We could have told, yeah, I didn't have to do that research. We could have told them that. It's very clear in the scriptures, but there it is. He says, for example, people who view their bodies as a gift from God, wait for it, have healthier lifestyles. Imagine that. If you think of your body as, hey, I've given this body one time, I won't get another one, it's a gift from God, God gave it to me to steward, he said, they have healthier lifestyles. Because it's God's gift to them, it's not something they came up with on their own. And he said, workers, employees who see their careers as a calling, work harder and perform better at their jobs. There it is. I mean, if you have a job, God gave you that job, right? And Deuteronomy says he gives us the ability to create wealth. He gives us that ability. It didn't come from us. It was a gift. And so people who see that work harder and perform better. They take it more seriously. A professor at Baylor said it like this. Says, when people are pursuing sanctified goals, they pursue them differently. Now, all of that research simply confirms what God already said in his word. Colossians 3, it says this, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, he says in 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you do, to the glory of God. Whatever you do, work not, you're not working for the man or the woman, you know, you're working for the Lord. And we know this, but we just need to be reminded of this sometimes, that we have a stewardship that God has called us to. Some of you are in school. I see a young student back there from NC State. And if you're a student, then you have been given a gift that most people in the world never get. I think it's 1%, maybe less than 1% worldwide who get to go to college. It's a gift. If you've been given that gift, you've been called to a stewardship. Make the most of it, not just for your own intellect, but for the sake of the gospel. So Paul says, I've been called to preach the gospel, and that's a stewardship for me. More than that, Paul says, it's a reason for me to live. It's a reason to live. Paul said to the Philippians, he said, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. That's far better. In other words, if I had my choice, I think I'd just check out right now and go up and be with Christ, because that's the ultimate, right? Why did he stick around? Of course, he wasn't talking about taking his own life. Don't misread that scripture. He knew he had no choice to do that. That's not his. It's God gave him that body. You can't take it out. He said, why I'm staying is because to remain is more necessary on your account. He's writing to the Philippians. He says, for this reason, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your joy and progress in the faith. I love that. Paul lived for the joyful faith of believers. And that joyful faith comes through the power of the gospel when it's applied to every part of our lives. Apply the gospel to your work situation, to raising children, to your marriage, to living in community, to reaching out to non-believers, we talked about this morning, building relationships with people who don't know the Lord. So let's go back to that question. What'd you write down? What's such a passion for you, you cannot imagine life without it? I gave a partial list of music, dance, writing, cooking, reading, or fixing things, or serving. It occurred to me as I wrote that list that each of those are gifts from God that he uses to support the primacy of the gospel. I think each of those can be used and are given by God to support the gospel. Those gifted in music, Use that music to warm hearts, to plow up the soil for the good news of salvation to fall into. Gifted writers explode the simple truths of God's world, God's creation, in our imaginations as they write. Good cooks serve up delicious food and invite people to open their hearts as they're eating that food to truth shared across the table. We've talked about how powerful hospitality is, and food is a conduit for ministry. When we eat together, we talk together, we do life together, the gospel can be shared. Those who love to read have a treasure of stories to tell. Parents who have read to their children, who read to their children, open up their minds to good stories and the author of the greatest book of all. Remember telling you a few years ago about that study in England that was done, that children whose parents read to them aloud had an advantage over children whose parents did not read to them aloud, and their scores were higher in every test, and they were better readers and better thinkers and better learners, etc. And so somebody in Parliament actually suggested that they make a law that parents can't read to their children anymore because it's unfair. It gives those kids an unfair advantage. Don't do it. And they said, in lieu of that, if we're not going to pass that bill, then we're going to hire people, the government's going to pay for people to come into those homes where parents aren't reading to their children and read to them. There you go. You can't make stuff like that up, folks. You just can't make it up. But those who read open up the minds of their children. The person who helps someone with a car problem, right, we got a couple of those guys that you call on, or a plumbing problem, or a sheetrock problem, or whatever. The guys and ladies, let's be equal opportunity here, guys and gals who know how to do stuff like that, or who help people with a question about child training. Some of you don't just think fixing things. It also can be fixing child training. It can be fixing marriages. It can be fixing, you know, relationship problem, whatever. That opens the door for the gospel, doesn't it? You have an opportunity when you're helping someone to say, oh, the reason I'm doing this is because I love the Lord, and He's given me this ability, and I want to share it with you because I'd love for you to know the Lord too. Now, you got to know your audience. We talked about that this morning. You got to know when it's appropriate to say that, to make that leap from I'm fixing your toilet to I'm talking about the sewer that is your life that you need deliverance from. You have to be careful. You have to use tact. You have to be gentle and respectful, as Peter said. But there it is. These things open doors. Dance is going to open doors for Alyssa when she goes and uses dance to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ, and all of you young ladies who are doing that at AFA. So that's the primacy of the gospel. That's how important it is, and that's what Paul is saying here, is I'd rather die than preach the gospel for a price. And then there's the power of the gospel. This is the second part of that section there. These next few verses, beginning with verse 19, I think illustrate the power of the gospel. The summary statement in verse 19 is, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. And then in verse 22, the second part, look at that, the second half of 22, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. You notice when Josh was reading that, or if you read it this week, you notice how many times he says win. I do this to win the Jews. I do this to win the Gentiles. I do this to win the weak. And I think in Paul's economy, we need to understand to win is to save. If someone is not saved, he's not won. You win somebody by sharing the gospel, and then God opens up their heart to receive it, and they are won. We're going to see next week that Paul relates this idea to running away a race. He said, he basically says, we'll talk about this next week, he basically says, why enter a race unless you're in it to win it? Why would you even do that? Now, I understand when I run races that I'm not going to win. But when you transfer that over to the gospel, Paul is saying, we are, saints, we are in it to win it. We have a goal to accomplish. It's not going to be accomplished by us just sitting back and saying, well, the gospel is for the preachers, and I don't have the gift of preaching, and therefore I'm not called to win people to Christ. That's absolutely false. And again, if you use the power of the gospel that God's given you through the gift he's given you, whether it's music or fixing things, doesn't matter, then you are in it to win it. Four times Paul says he wants to win people. Verse 20, he says, I want to win the Jews. Those were people under the law. Verse 21, he said, I want to win the Gentiles. Those were people outside the law. Verse 22, he said, I want to win the weak. Now, win the weak, that could be a reference to two things. Number one, it could be a reference to those weaker brothers whose conscience were defiled by not eating meat. So he said, I want to win the weaker believer or weaker person. Could also be a reference, as some believe, to the economically weak, to the poor. That's probably closer to what he's saying here if you stipulate that the weaker brother is already a brother. He's a believer. He just has a weaker conscience than others. He needs to grow up in his sanctification. So maybe Paul here is talking about winning the economically weak, the disenfranchised, the people who are outside of society, etc. How did he seek to do it? How did he win people? He said, by becoming like them. We talked this morning, Sean made the good point that millennials are more concerned about the relationship than the truth. Both are important. It's funny, one of the songs we sang, the first song, or one of the songs we sang, There Is No Other Name, that's a declarative statement. Here is the truth. Jesus is the name. There is no name given under heaven except his by which men must be saved. That's a declarative statement. And then the next song we sang, Everyone Loves Compassion. Is that how it starts? Everyone needs compassion. So there it is, the relational part. Jesus loves us. We want to love people so they can be ready to hear the declarative statement. I remember hearing somebody say one time, the bridge of relationship must be strong enough to carry the truth across. And that speaks to parenthood. That speaks to marriage. That speaks to relationship with a weaker brother. That speaks to discipleship. It speaks to proclaiming the gospel. Build that bridge of relationship so that you can carry the truth across it. But Paul tried to win the Jews when he was with them by being like them. Remember in Acts 16:3 that he had Timothy circumcised. Now Timothy had a Greek father. Timothy had not been circumcised, but for the sake of the gospel, Paul said, much to Timothy's chagrin probably, Paul said to this young man, you need to get circumcised. We don't want to put any stumbling block in way of the Jews for them to say, oh no, no, we don't believe anything you say. You're bringing this uncircumcised Greek in here to tell us about the gospel. So Paul said, we can't do that. We have to be like them as much as we can so that we're not putting a stumbling block in the path of the gospel. That was a non-essential for Paul. He was under no obligation to do that. But again, he did it for the sake of the gospel, so the full power of the gospel could be seen. He did it with the Gentiles. He said, when I was with the Gentiles, those who are outside the law, not under the Jewish laws, ceremonial laws, dietary laws, etc. He said, I'm gonna win them by not being under the law myself. And I'm not under the law anyway. I am under the law of Christ. In Colossians, this verse here, he says, he's speaking to Gentiles, he says, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. All of those are Jewish things. And Paul says, don't let anybody judge you because of that. You're not under that law. Remember in Galatians 2, where Paul goes to Peter and he confronts him and he says, why? Because Peter wasn't eating with Jews anymore. He got afraid because of the Judaizers. He said, why are you, who are a Jew and living like a Gentile, demanding that the Gentiles live like the Jews? I love that. He says, Peter, do you see the cognitive dissonance here? For you to live like a Gentile yourself, not under those laws anymore of the old covenant, and now under the law of Christ, you're not living under the laws of the old covenant. Why are you demanding that the Gentiles live under the laws of the old covenant? And so Paul says, when I'm with the Gentiles, I'm not living like a Jew. I'm living like they are, but I'm under the law of Christ. What does that mean? I like what Kistemacher says. He says, the law of Christ describes love. Basically, the law of Christ was love. Bearing one another's burdens. The royal law of Christ is to love your brother. Didn't Jesus do that? Isn't Paul just being just like Jesus? Isn't he encouraging us to be like Jesus? Jesus was not bound by man's expectations or by human traditions. There was no caste system that kept Jesus in this acceptable place and away from these unacceptable people. What did Jesus do when he saw a leper? Did he run from him? Unclean, unclean. No, that's what the Jews were doing, the other Jews, but not Jesus. He embraced the lepers. He touched the lepers. He healed the lepers. He loved the untouchables. He ministered to the woman at the well, a woman who had had five husbands and was living with a man who was not her husband when Jesus met her, and he told her the good news that the Messiah had come. He ministered to Mary Magdalene, a prostitute. He cast seven demons out of her and then invited her into the ministry, following him and helping with the ministry. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. I love that section where the Pharisees come to his disciples and say, "Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus overheard them, and he said, "I came because those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." You see, Jesus met with sinners, and he did not expect them to change and clean up and get ready and get themselves all spiritual and everything before he could meet with them, because they couldn't do that. And we still can't do that. Jesus accommodated himself to them, meeting them right where they were and loving them right where they were. But at the same time, saints, this is important. This is the dichotomy we spoke of this morning in the men's breakfast. At the same time, he accommodated himself to them. Nobody was going out to that woman at the well. She was out there all by herself at high noon because nobody went in the heat of the day to draw water, and that's why she could go out there. She was an unclean. She was a pariah in the community. Nobody had a relationship with her. Jesus went to her. He accommodated himself to her. He asked her for water. Nobody would do that. A Jewish man would not ask a woman for water, especially not that kind of a woman. He accommodated himself to her, but he also told her the truth. He said, "I know that you don't have a husband. I know you've had five of them, and the man you're living with is not your husband." And then he says, as to the question of the Messiah, he says, "I who speak to you am he." See, both are important. Build that relationship. Accommodate people who don't understand, don't believe, or outside, but don't miss the truth part. Right? We talked about that a few weeks ago. Love without knowledge is mushy sentimentalism. And it doesn't help. It doesn't save. It doesn't promote the gospel. And knowledge without love is arrogance, and it pushes people away. Paul did not hesitate to become a Jew to the Jews and become a Gentile to the Gentiles and become weak to the weak. Why? Because he understood the power of the gospel. He knew that it wasn't in how he looked or the details of his life. I love the story of Hudson Taylor that he finally said to the other missionaries, "I don't care what you guys say, I'm going to live like the Chinese. If I'm gonna reach the Chinese, I have to become as much as I can a Chinaman." And so he finally started dressing and living like them, not living according to their paganism, but their customs. He became a Chinaman to the Chinese, right? And that's when his ministry took off. Because he understood that the power of the gospel is what changes people's lives. I love this quote from Milton Vincent's little booklet called A Gospel Primer. He said this, "Outside of heaven, the power of God in its highest density is found inside the gospel. This must be so, for the Bible twice describes the gospel as the power of God. Nothing else in all of Scripture is ever described in this way, except for the person of Jesus Christ. Such a description indicates that the gospel is not only powerful, but that it is the ultimate entity in which God's power resides and does its greatest work." So what do we do with all this? Where do we go from here? Two things. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you heard the gospel this morning, even in the songs we sung. the message of the gospel was clear. There is no other name except the name of Jesus by which we must be saved. We need someone, that second song, the song after that, we need someone who will forgive our sins and show us mercy and give us compassion because we are sinners. Absolutely, without hope of saving ourselves except by the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and His grace, His mercy. So if you're not a believer, then the message today is to surrender to Jesus Christ. The gospel is able to save to the uttermost. The person of Christ is able to save. Humble yourself and receive the free gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What about the rest of you? And the most of you today are followers of Christ. Then I urge all of us to look back at the gospel today, preach the gospel to ourselves every day, as somebody said, because it is the greatest power on earth. And then use the stewardship of your lives, your music, your dance, your reading, your working and fixing things, your communication, whatever gift and ability God has given to you, He gave it to you for the sake of the gospel. He gave it to you for the purpose of winning people to Jesus Christ, that you might do all to the glory of God and for His sake. So let's pray. Why don't you do this with your head bowed, your eyes closed? Why don't you take just a moment and go back to that first question, what would you rather die than not be able to do? And would you just commit that gift? Maybe you've already done this. Let's do it again today. Commit that gift, that ability, that talent, that passion that God's given you. Would you commit it again to Him that He might take and use that for His glory? And I see that happening in the body of Christ. This is happening at Antioch. I'm thankful for the way God is using you, all of you, in so many ways to promote the glory of God in the community. But let's just recommit that gift. Some of you are excellent disciplers and teachers and exhorters and coming alongside like Philip came alongside the Ethiopian eunuch and was able to explain the truth of the word he was reading from Isaiah's book. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters in the room today and for those who will hear via the internet. We're thankful that you have entrusted to us a stewardship. And I pray that we would have the passion that Paul had to be able to say, I would rather die than not use my gift and ability to promote the good things of Jesus and to point people towards salvation and to help people grow in their faith and to help them learn to pray and learn to read the Bible and learn to walk as followers of Jesus and learn to reach others for the sake of the gospel. So call us to that, Lord. Recommit our lives to you today, and we do that for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.